Are you hungry for God? Amen. Are you ready to play your part in the building of God and in the household of God? Are you ready to fulfill that call He has on your life? You know that every believer is called to do something for God, not just those called to preach. Every single one of us has an important, equally important role to play. You know, he talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, Jesus ascended on high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. And it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up, till we all reach the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things together grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. What is he saying? Well, you understand that God's word is a revelation. When he talks about the gifts of the Spirit and the different ministries of the Spirit, you have to combine all of the information on a given subject together, put it in a blender, so to speak, and then out comes the whole truth, the whole picture. Well, what he's really saying in context of over there in Ephesians 4, if you combine that with Romans chapter 12, where he again talks about the eight operations of God, he says, you are, who's you? Well, in context of 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about anybody in every single person in the body of Christ. He says, now you are the body of Christ. And he said, some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers. And then he goes on, he calls miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. So now, he's describing eight operations of God. Not only did he list the entire fivefold, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings. The reason he called them miracles and gifts of healings there is because those are the gifts that empower and qualify a man or woman of God to stand in one of the fivefold offices of God, the fivefold ministry offices. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. He called, in 1 Corinthians 12, he calls pastor and evangelist, he calls them miracles and gifts of healings. Miracles representing the evangelist. Typically, it's a more prevalent gift in the evangelistic office. And then gifts of healings representing the pastoral office. That's more typical in the pastoral office. Why? Because the pastor has to deal with the flock, hands-on, and help them with all their emotional problems. And gifts of healings is plural. It gets not only to the physical body, but also to the soulish realm. Your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions in there. There's impartations of grace to even help you with your will to take that next step further into God. But if you take a look at Ephesians 4, since we're talking about this briefly, he says this, if you read it from the King James Version, it says he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, this is three categories he's actually describing. If you combine this with 1 Corinthians 12, he listed the fivefold ministry gifts. Again, I'm going to read it from 1 Corinthians 12. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, gifts of healings, he called it. But then he added three others. Helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, we know according to Ephesians 4, if we're paying attention here, who perfects the saints? Well, he set the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher in the body of Christ to perfect or mature the body of Christ. That word perfecting means maturing. For the perfecting of the body of Christ. So the fivefold ministry offices, or ministry gifts we call them, are for the perfecting of the saints. But then he goes on and he says this, for the work of the ministry. Now, this used to be taught from such a standpoint that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. But the reality of the matter is that takes the whole load off the sheep and gives them no work to do. And that's not what he meant here. What he actually meant is the perfecting of the saints is done through those who stand behind the pulpit. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They stand behind the pulpit and teach you the word of God. For what? The maturing of the saints. He said it's by the word you grow up in your salvation now that you've tasted that the word is good. 1 Peter 2:2. And then he says, for the work of the ministry. Well, what does the work of the ministry help in governments? It's according to 1 Corinthians 12. So it's the perfecting of the saints is done for the fivefold ministry offices, the ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but the work of the ministry is to be done by helps in governments. And the edifying of the body is the next thing he lists there. The edifying of the body is done through the diversities of tongues. That's the aid operation according to 1 Corinthians 12. So we've got the fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're laid out a little bit differently in 1 Corinthians 12. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings. Again, miracles and healings are the gifts that empower and qualify the pastoral and evangelistic office. Not only empower and qualify them, but all of those fivefold are empowered and qualified. If you do not operate in the gifts of healings or the workings of miracles on a regular basis, then you are not qualified to stand behind the pulpit, not according to God's word. According to man's church, then you could possibly be qualified, but that's unacceptable in the eyes of God. That's having a form of godliness but denying its power. He never wanted his church to be powerless. His church is to have so much power that we can cause revival. And that's what we're contending for, the faith that was once entrusted to the saints, because secret men had crept into the church unawares, he says, and as a result, it brought the church into the dark ages, and we're now coming out of the dark ages. Us men and women of God who are pressing into God, we're forcefully forcing ourselves forward in the spirit realm to go all the way into God and pull ourselves out of the mess that our forefathers, or whoever it was who went before us and called themselves Christians, I don't really want to call them my forefathers, that brought us into the dark ages. We're coming out of the results of their ministries. We're coming out of that. We're going higher into God. They took us lower and lower and lower to the point where they almost lost the whole church, the whole body of Christ almost got to the point where salvation was lost. They started baptizing babies and calling them saved. No, they're all going to hell if they do that. There ain't no water baptism that ever saved one soul. Let me ask you a question. How can the baptizing of a physical body in water wash away moral filth? Now, if anybody has any kind of intelligence, just thinking that from a rational standpoint, how can water wash away sins? It cannot. Water baptism does not save the soul. The only thing that can wash away sins is the blood of Jesus. According to Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. He did not say by the washing of water there is forgiveness. Peter talked about water baptism. He said, this water now symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience to God. So the water baptism is a symbolism of a pledge of a good conscience towards God. In other words, the blood of Jesus has washed and cleansed your conscience. You now have a good conscience towards God. You're born again. You've received the new nature of God. That old, wicked, spiritually dead nature is it's crucified to Christ. You are baptized into the body of Christ and resurrected to a newness of life. You become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Baptism symbolizes what happened to you in Christ. Symbolizes baptism and now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. And then he explains it further. He says, it saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we know if he was resurrected, he also had to die. So it saves you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven, is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is coming from 1 Peter chapter 3. So water baptism has never saved anybody. Anybody that gives anybody any kind of false hope that says, if you let me sprinkle a little water on your baby, they're saved, they're deceived. I run into a lot of people, I witness to them, and they literally think that they're going to heaven because they're baptized as a baby, and they are so far from the truth, Satan has deceived them. And really, it's their parents' fault that their parents got suckered into that kind of smut and were deceived and believe that if they baptize the baby, it's going to somehow save them. But babies don't need to be baptized. Let me tell you why. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. They're angels in heaven. I always see the face of my Father is in heaven. It is absolutely useless. In fact, it is counterproductive to baptize babies. Not only does it give people false hope, but it confuses people. It's counterproductive. Not only is there no benefit to baptizing babies, it's actually counterproductive. It's destructive. Very destructive. Very deceptive. In fact, water baptism of babies sends people to hell. That's what it does. And that's why Satan does it, because he's the one empowering that priest or pastor, whoever he claims to be, standing behind the pulpit. He's the one influencing them through their seared conscience to baptize babies and give people false hope, thinking that they're saved. Water baptism, even for adults, does not save you. It's a public confession of an inward work. It's an outward confession. It's an outward manifestation. It's an outward display of something that's already taking place on the inside. Okay? So back to Ephesians 4. The fivefold ministry gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, were put in the body of Christ for the perfecting of the saints. This is three categories he's talking about here. Three categories. Number one, perfecting of the saints according to the King James Version. That's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. For the work of the ministry, according to 1 Corinthians 12, helps and governments. Helps and governments. Governments is more organizational skills. They are empowered and qualified by the Holy Spirit and anointed by His Spirit and equipped by His Spirit to be in a church, to operate as a deacon or a minister within the church. And to find any little person that walks in that door and make sure that before they leave, they're baptized in the Holy Spirit and they're born again. They're set free, they're delivered, they're hooked up with the church, everything else. They help organize things for the pastor. Governments. And then he talks about helps. Well, helps ministry, we found out that helps ministry is actually also called, according to Romans 12, simplicity of giving. In other words, it's someone who's empowered and qualified by the Holy Spirit to not only make money for God, but to funnel that money into the gospel. And Jesus even talked about it in the book of Luke. He said, therefore, he said, I say unto you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you may be welcomed into eternal dwellings. So he says, use worldly wealth. He called it the mammon of unrighteousness. In other words, the wealth of this world. Use worldly wealth to make friends for yourselves. Well, what kind of friends? He tells you what kind of friends. Make friends for yourselves. So when you have failed, it says in the King James Version. In other words, when your life is stewardship over temporary substance or temporary money on this earth, when your life has ended on this earth, you will be welcomed into eternity. By who? Those friends that you gained through your money. What friends is he talking about? Those that you got born again by your proper use of finances as a steward of God's money in this earth. You know, Jesus said it in that same chapter, Luke 16, he said, If you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will trust you with property of your own? What is he talking about? He's saying the money, every penny in your pocket isn't even yours. Not even one penny belongs to you. It's just like a husband and a wife relationship. It's a covenant. Once you get born again, you're now married to God, so to speak. Now, when you have a spouse, you don't separate the money. But that's what selfish Christians do. They separate their finances from God, and they think that anything that they own belongs to them. But the Bible says, he talks about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Or who's been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Romans 11:33. So everything comes from God. You can't give back to God anything that he hasn't already given to you. It all comes from him. Amen. So that's a helps ministry. It's a simplicity of giving, he calls it in Romans 12, 6 through 8. Now, so we see that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is called for the perfecting and the maturing of the saints. For the work of the ministry, the second category here, work of the ministry, is helps and governments. Helps and governments. Organization within the church, someone who's called and anointed by God to organize things, to organize programs to help receive the oncoming revival caused by the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're organizing the programs. What a lot of churches today try to do is they try to organize programs to cause revival. That does not cause revival. That's trying to substitute the Spirit and the power of God for man's ways of doing things. What God wants is us ministers to stand behind the pulpit to be so powerful that we're causing revival everywhere we go. Amen? Talk a little bit about revival. Had revival happen in my house today. The FedEx man came to deliver this guitar. Now, we bought this guitar for CJ. This is not my guitar. It doesn't belong to me. We bought it for him because God told me to buy him a guitar. He was interested in playing the guitar. It's a nice looking guitar, isn't it? Beautiful. So Federal Express showed up to my house today in the morning, somewhere around 11 o'clock, I would say. And a young African-American man with dreadlocks, short, thin dreadlocks, with a brim of his hat was bent this way. It had a Dallas Cowboys, and he still had the sticker on his hat. He had tattoos all over his body. And some of his dreadlocks were bleached blonde to some level. So he comes up to the door of my dog. We got a dog, and he just decides to sneak out of the house sometimes. So as I go down the stairs, he sneaks down the house and follows me down, hoping that it was the mailman, because the mailman brings doggy treats with him. So he's out to go get his doggy treat. Well, it wasn't the mailman, it was the Federal Express. So this young man walks up to the door with a big package, gives it to me. As soon as he sees my dog, he panics. Ah! He starts running from the dog. I said, wait a minute, he's harmless. He says, no, you don't understand. I was attacked by a dog when I was younger. I have a phobia of dogs. I said, God can set you free from that. And he looks at me. I said, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? He said, yes, I have. I said, how do you know? He says, my wife and I are real serious about God. We fast and we pray all the time. I said, you fast and you pray? He said, we fast and pray all the time. I said, where do you go to church? And he told me the name of his church. I said, I listened to the inside. And I said, have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? He said, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, I was baptized. I said, how were you baptized? He explained he was water baptized. I said, that's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, do you speak in tongues? He said, no. I said, well, Jesus said, real slowly like this, I said, Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 that those who believe in my name, they will speak in new tongues. And I paused and I waited to let God work through his word in his spirit. And he looked at me and I gave him some more information. I said, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a baptism of power. God wants you to have his power and his anointing working through you to equip you for whatever he's called you to do. And he listened to me. I said, would you like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Now you have to understand, we're breaking cadence of this man's job. He's a Federal Express worker. He's there to deliver the mail. And here I am, I'm witnessing to him and talking to him, preaching to him about Jesus. So he looked at me and he said, yeah, I want to receive that. I want that. This man, he's fasting and praying. He's hungry for God. Because he's fasting, he's put enough of his flesh to death to hear from God that this is something of God. I want to have this. And I said, okay, let's pray a prayer. And I prayed a short prayer with him. I just, you know, basically, Father, I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real thing. I ask you now to fill me with your anointing and your power to equip me to have your power to go forth and bear your name, something to that degree. And he said this prayer, and then I said, I'm going to lay my hands on you. I put my hands on the side of his head. And what I did, the power of God just fell right there, right on the sidewalk, right in front of our building. The power of God fell on this man. And all of a sudden his hands went up. And I just felt the presence of God. And I knew God was doing something to him. I didn't know all the details at the time, but I waited. So about 5 minutes passes by and he just stands there like this. The power of God is on him and he's praying in tongues. The garbage man pulls up. He's looking, wondering what's going on. He thinks I'm holding the guy hostage to some degree. He's got his hands up in the air like this. The mailman starts walking down the street now also, and he's looking to see what's going on. There's cars driving by. I'm standing right in front of my apartment building, and this guy's standing with his hands up, and all of a sudden the power of God smacked him, and he fell to the ground. Boom! Dropped to his knees like this. And he sat there for about 5 more minutes, and I could tell that God was delivering him of some demonic spirits. Tears were coming from his eyes. He was drooling from his mouth. God was setting him free. Right there on the sidewalk, right in front of my house, the power of God fell on this man. And I just let God do his work. I tried. After a while, I waited patiently, but I asked him, I said, do you know what is happening? And I got no response. So I just let God, the Holy Spirit, do his work at that time. God was working in him, healing him in his emotions, healing him in his mind, washing all those bad influences out of his soul that got in from the trauma that had happened to him with the dog. God was healing him. I waited a few more minutes. The mailman walks up to my house. He goes, what's going on here? I said, don't worry. I'm praying for him. He looked at me. He gave me this look. What kind of prayer are you praying for this man? The garbage man looks at me while he's down on his knees on the concrete. I gave him the thumbs up like he's okay, and he's kind of looking like, what is this guy doing to the FedEx guy as his truck is idling in front of my house? After another minute or so, I started hearing him praising God. I started commanding demonic spirits out of him, and I believe they were coming out of him. And then finally he gets up and he has tears in his eyes. He looked like he'd been weeping for quite a considerable amount of time. He goes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I said, did you see anything? And he started explaining. He's seen a light, a bright light. He's seen some other things. He explained to me. I said, God was healing you, brother. He said, thank you. He gave me a big hug, a big, genuine, loving hug. And then I talked to him a little bit further, and he said, something happened to my eyes. I said, well, what's wrong with your eyes? He said, I have to wear these glasses all the time. He had these glasses on, these sunglasses on. He said, I have to wear these because the light hurts my eyes. He said, something happened to my eyes when I prayed for him. Something happened to his eyes. I didn't know there was anything wrong with his eyes, but the Holy Ghost did. So not only did this man get set free from whatever demonic spirits got inside of him as a result of trauma by being attacked from a dog, not only did he get baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues and worship and praise God, but also God healed his eyes, and who knows what else God healed him from. Why? Because I opened up my mouth. Why did that happen? Well, we're going to talk about that. This is a result of the third category. We know the apostle, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher make up the first category, which is for the perfecting of the saints. The helps and governments make up the second core category in Ephesians 4, which is the work of the ministry. And the third category, which is the edifying of the body of Christ, is done by diversities of tongues. What happened today with the Federal Express man right there in front of my apartment, which I never would have even expected happening, is a result of spending much time that morning praying in other tongues, the eighth operation of God, the diversities of tongues. In particular, the first operation, which is tongues for personal edification, the edifying of the body of Christ, so they can be built up. Amen? Amen. Praying in other tongues built up the equipment that was necessary to cause that to happen. Is it because I was a pastor? Is it because I'm called to the fivefold ministry gifts? Absolutely not. Any believer who will give themselves over to that eighth operation, which most of the church has looked at it, thought it was weird, and said, I don't think that's for us. But those who will choose to humble themselves and give their lives to that eighth operation after they give their lives to Jesus and be used as His vessel to pray God's will into the earth. Those who will humble themselves and build themselves up on their most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. Those who will humble themselves, and according to Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities. In other words, He helps us with the inability to produce those kinds of results because of the limitations imposed on them by this flesh. Those will use that seemingly lowly gift in the eyes of men will be used by God. They'll be exalted, so to speak, by God to be used to a greater manifestation. Why? Because He says, God upholds the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. What kind of exaltation would we want? To sit on a throne? Well, maybe in the next life, but the kind of exaltation God wants for you in this life is to be that vessel that His power and His glory and His anointing can flow through. So when you talk to your mailman, he falls down on the concrete under the power of God. Demons come crying out of him. He gets healed, set free, filled with the Holy Ghost, and delivered. Amen? We're talking about the power of God. Now, I'd spent all morning in prayer. Amen? God wants to use you that way through this eighth operation. This seemingly lowly gift that most people think, oh, it's just a bunch of babble. Let me tell you something. If you want to know what I have to say about it, I believe that praying in tongues is the most powerful gift of the Spirit. And I'll tell you why. Not only is the revelation knowledge that I teach to you on a day-to-day basis coming as a result of that gift, but also the gifts of the Spirit that you see manifest, the prophecies, the interpretations of tongues, the gifts of healings, the workings of miracles, people getting healed and set free, those all are coming as a result of praying in other tongues. Why? Because praying in tongues is the gateway to all of the other eight gifts of the Spirit, which are word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of special faith, gifts of healings, plural, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues we already mentioned, and the interpretation of those tongues. So we know in the body of Christ that there are nine gifts of the Spirit, which are, again, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gift of special faith, gifts of healings, workings of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. These nine gifts of the Spirit are divided into three categories also, which are the gifts of revelation, which are the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Those are the revelation gifts. Gifts of utterance, prophecy, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues, and the gifts of power, which are the gift of special faith, the workings of miracles, and the gift of prophecy. Three categories. Nine spiritual gifts. These three categories that make up nine spiritual gifts, they empower the five ministerial gift offices, which are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher again. They not only empower the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, but they also qualify the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. These nine spiritual gifts that are divided into three separate categories not only empower and qualify the five ministerial gift offices, but they are also enveloped and eight operations of God, which come from 1 Corinthians 12. Apostle, prophet, teacher, miracles, healings, helps governments and diversities of tongues. That's a lot of information, Pastor Dan. Listen to it online about 50 times till you understand this. You need it. If you want to be a Holy Ghost baptized, Spirit-operating Christian, and you want to know all about the gifts of the Spirit, this is the type of message you want to hear about 1,000 times. I didn't learn this stuff overnight. This was taught to me by revelation through the Holy Ghost. It just seems like it's too much information to understand. And just listen to it over and over and over. You'll get it in your spirit. And keep praying in tongues. Amen. God wants you to be used by Him. He wants to use you not like the world wants to use you. He wants to use you for His glory. He wants to use you for your good. He's got plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and plans to give you a future. That seemingly lowly gift of the diversities of tongues, in particular the first operation of God, is also divided into four different operations, which are, first of all, tongues for personal edification, the revelation gift. That's the one you receive the moment that pastor or minister or somebody lays hands on you, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Every believer that's baptized in the Holy Ghost receives that first diversity of tongues. The word diversity of tongues means different kinds. There's four different kinds. The second power flow that will come as a result of building yourselves up on your most holy faith is tongues that presents itself in a public assembly for the sole purpose of interpretation. Tongues for interpretation. That's the second power flow. Tongues that presents itself in a public assembly for the sole purpose of being interpreted. It's similar to the gift of prophecy. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 14. He says they're equal. Prophecy and tongues for interpretation, tongues are equal gifts. Because both of them are they're both revealing the mind of God, not individually, but corporately as a body as we assemble together. The third powerful that will come as a result of building yourself up in the first diversity of tongues, tongues for personal edification, the third power flow that will take place is tongues that presents itself, empowers a believer to stand in the gap. Tongues that empowers a believer to stand in the gap for your family, your church, your city, your nation before your God. The deep intercessorial groans of the Spirit. The third powerful, deep intercessorial groans of the Spirit. It literally is when you built yourself up to the place where the devil's not constantly smacking you around. One minute you're up, next minute you're down. Bipolar Christian. Oh God, I praise you. The devil comes and kicks you in the behind, you're down on your knees crying. Once you build yourself up above those babyhood stages and become mature and strong enough in the Spirit that God looks and says, that one can handle it, He will pick that little believer up by the nape of the neck and He'll drop them off right here over here between hell and those who are trying hard to get there. This gift is a result of compassion. Most Christians, when they get born again, they've got compassion according to the flesh, but not compassion according to the Spirit. What I mean by that is this. You know, possibly, some Christians are so hard that possibly if they hear someone dies, they may actually feel something about it. But they really don't have the love of God come to manifest unless it's something that happens to their kids. They hear someone else's kid dying, getting run over by the bus, and they think, man, that's just terrible. They weep a little tear. But if it was their own kid, you would hear their crying from here to Timbuktu. You would hear it. The difference between a baby, that's the difference between a baby believer and someone who's developed in the love of God. And when the love of God develops, it wouldn't even have to be your kid. It could be someone you never heard of before. And the compassion of God rises up. That's when the deep intercessor groanings will begin. When the compassion of God comes, it doesn't matter who they are, even if they're your worst enemy, you love them to such a degree that you would literally die for that person, even though you don't even know who they are. Even though they just spit in your face, you'd do anything to get that person saved. That's when the deeper intercessor groanings, you'll start to see them manifest. When the love of God begins to develop in your spirit. That particular diversity of tongues is just as powerful, forthcoming and immediate. It's just as supernatural as raising the dead. In fact, all of the different diversities of tongues are just as powerful as raising the dead. And if you would keep that in your mind, maybe you'd pray in tongues more. It's supernatural. It is just as supernatural as raising the dead. They're coming. Those utterances are coming directly from God's throne and passing through the authority that's in your spirit while you are a stewardship of the body of Christ, a stewardship of God's anointing in the earth. And the fourth diversity of tongues, that fourth diversity of that of tongues, is tongues that tongues that transcends your intellect and empowers a believer to speak in any language known to man on the face of the earth that they had no previous knowledge of. That's tongues as a sign for the unbeliever. That's when you're in a foreign country and all of a sudden the Spirit and the power of God drops on you and you just feel like you need to speak forth these tongues and you start to speak those utterances and all of a sudden that person that's standing close to you hears and you're speaking words into their life that only God Himself can know and they drop to their knees in repentance and they get born again. Tongues is a sign for the unbeliever. Now this, I want you to know this, the only diversity of tongues that you can do whenever you want, at any time you want, is that first diversity of tongues. Tongues for personal edification. The other three, tongues for interpretation, tongues for deeper intercessorial groanings, and tongues, the tongues for the unbeliever that presents itself in a public assembly or presents itself and empowers a believer to speak in a language they had no previous knowledge of, those other three diversities of tongues are only as the Spirit wills. If I could do tongues and interpretation whenever I wanted, I would do it every single service, every single time. Why? Because I'm prophesying the mind of God to you directly from His throne for this present hour right here and now. Tongues for interpretation. I wish I could do it all the time. I wish that I could speak in that diversity of tongues for deeper intercessor groanings whenever I want. Why? Because I would get this whole entire city born again in a month if I could just yield to the compassion and the love of God and yield to the groanings, deep intercessor groanings of the Spirit that, like Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 19, he said, "My dear children, whom I am again and the pains of childbirth till Christ be formed in you." That's the deep intercessor groanings of the Spirit. He says it in Isaiah 66. He said, as soon as Zion travailed, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Hallelujah. I wish that I could transcend my intellect by speaking in tongues and speaking any language on the face of the earth known to man that I know previous knowledge of. I would walk up to every foreigner that I ever met and I would speak the Word of God into their lives and watch them drop to their knees and get born again. But I cannot do that. But what I can do, whenever I want, as much as I want, as long as I want to, whenever I want to do it. Amen. I can pray in that first diversity of tongues and I can speak those utterances that are just as supernatural as raising the dead. I can build myself up on my most holy faith from the moment I get up till the moment I go answer the door and watch the Federal Express man fall into the power of God right in front of my apartment, have demons come out of him, get his eyes healed and get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I can build myself up to that level, whether I'm called to preach or not. Whether I'm just a seemingly lowly sheep that nobody's ever heard of, sitting in the back corner of the church, nobody even knows who I am. I can build myself up and no devil, no person, nothing can stop me but me, myself, and I. As long as I will do what Jesus said, which is to leave everyone else, go into your room, and close the door. What was He saying? Go someplace where you will not be distracted. Jesus did that. It says He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, He says, very early in the morning. And some of you try to get up, the kids are distracting you. You need to sacrifice sleep if you want to be one who stands in the gap. You're going to have to sacrifice something. And one of those things is sleep. You're going to have to do that. I know people that do it. It says, you think Jesus, those people, from the moment He woke up to the moment He went to bed, they were thronging Him trying to get healed. Because power was coming from Him and healing them all. So what Jesus did, according to Mark 1:35, very early in the morning. We're talking like 3, 4 in the morning. The people are getting up at 6 to go to work, and on their way to work, they want a miracle. You see? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, it says. So it was very, very early. Jesus got up. In other words, he sacrificed his sleep. He shook his flesh and said, "Flesh, nope, we're going to pray right now." Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house. Why? Because the people were after him. And went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus practiced what he preached. What is that? He went to his closet, his prayer closet. Where was that? Anywhere he could get away from people. But I have to text message all these people. You know what I would do before? I would text message people and sacrifice my prayer time. I'd flush that phone down the toilet. That's how I feel about temporal things. When it comes to getting a brand new Mercedes and a new house in comparison with the power of God, I'd take a sledgehammer and I'd smash that Mercedes. That's how much I love it in comparison. Now, I don't advocate doing that. I'm just trying to show you how strongly I feel about the power of God. Amen. In comparison to temporal things. Why? Because all those temporal things in just a very little while, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, are going to get burned up and the elements are going to melt in the heat. But one thing that will stand forever is all of the works and the things that you did for Jesus Christ in this temporal life. They will stand forever. We are choosing not only where we will go for eternity, we are also choosing how popular you will be. You could think of it like that, I guess. You're choosing right now by what you do, what rank and position you will have according to God's kingdom. Now, we want a high-ranking position. That's what the disciples of Jesus were always after. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? They were always strifing about it. In fact, they got it, according to Mark 9, they argued about it. I'm the greatest. No, Peter's the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm the greatest. I was the first one Jesus called. No, I'm the greatest. I'm greater than you. And Jesus called, he put a little child in front of them. He said, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in heaven. Now, we know what little children, if they're raised correctly, are like. They are completely meek, gentle, and teachable. Quick to forgive and all trusting. Quick to forgive and all trusting. That's who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The one who humbles himself and takes God's word for what it says. It means what it says. And if his word says, if you will build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost, then that's what I'm about to do. If his word says to get up very early in the morning if necessary, go off to a solitary place and pray because we want to do what Jesus does, right? What would Jesus do? That's what Jesus would do. He would sacrifice his time, humble himself, and pray. Why? Because this nation needs prayer. Why? Because the rapture is about to happen. How would you feel if you got to heaven and Jesus said, why didn't you pray? You should have seen the reward you would have. Or, how would you feel if you got to heaven and Jesus said, because you sacrificed your time every day and you got up and spent that hour praying in tongues, look down on the earth, take a glance there, little believer, and all you see is all this revival taking place. He says, you see that revival down there on the earth? You're up here in heaven. You got raptured up. But those people are getting born again as a result of all of those bowls filled with prayer that you filled up before you left this earth. You mean there's bowls filled with prayer? Yeah, just read the Revelation. He said the angel held up a bowl full of the prayers of the saints. Where did those bowls, what were those bowls for? Let me tell you, they were containers. God is storing up the prayers that you pray right now to pour those upon the earth. As a result, it's going to cause the results of all this revival. The greatest revival that's ever taken place on the face of the earth is going to happen after the rapture. But not only that, I believe that we're going to cause revival right here and now before the rapture. When is it going to happen? It's going to be about that fast. He says he's going to do a quick work, it says in the Bible. According to the end of Isaiah, he's going to do a very quick work. And if you will humble yourself now like that little child and be all-trusting, humble, meek, teachable, quick to forgive, 1,000% teachable, little one, and start to pray in other tongues, you can build yourself up so you're strong enough to qualify and be equipped to receive that revival that's about to take place. Amen. We want to be qualified by God. And that happens as a result of praying in other tongues. Praying by His Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you this, that this message is for those of you in the room today. I had something else planned. I haven't thought about any of these things or taught on this in quite a while. But God pulled it out of my spirit. Why did He do that? Because you're a pastor? Not only because I'm a pastor, but because He's built that equipment in my spirit to be able to do that and prophesy an entire message that somehow, years and years ago, got stored up in my spirit. Amen? Wouldn't it be nice if you would walk up to people and all of a sudden all this information of the Word of God starts pouring out of your spirit and it's exactly what they need to hear? I cannot tell you the countless times that I've spoken from either behind the pulpit or on a personal, individual basis that people said, man, you don't know what I'm going through. But Pastor, I don't know, you don't know. Let me tell you something. It's the Holy Spirit. And the more you pray in tongues, the more sensitive you will be to His voice. And not only that, the more sensitive to His leading and His guidance. You. Yes, you. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you online. I am talking to you. Even though you may or may not be called to preach behind the pulpit, you are still called to preach the gospel to all creation. And what is the gospel? Jesus died for your sins. Have you ever accepted Him as your Lord and Savior? It's that simple. Now, in the last 2 weeks, I would say that I've witnessed approximately 40 to 50 people. And that's not counting the hours and hours and hours of prayer and meditation of His Word and everything else I do every day. And I am telling you that to witness to about 5 people a day, it probably won't even take you 15 minutes out of your day to be a witness. Just to start to walk up to people and say, where do you go to church? I don't go to church. Then you know how to witness to them. They say, I do go to church, and ask them. If they say, I go here and there, I was baptized, baby. Say, well, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Ask them questions. We want to be a witness to those around us. So far, Pastor Dan has already gotten the AT&T man born again. He come up in my house thinking he's going to hook up the internet. Let me tell you something. Before he knew it, he was receiving Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The Federal Express man fell under the power of God today. Healed, set free, delivered. Why did that happen? Because I'm so special? Because Pastor Dan's this wonderful, special God? No. It's simply because I chose to be a yielded vessel for the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Lord, Your desires are more important than mine. I wanted to pray, but You want me to talk to this guy. What would You have me to do, Father? And I opened up my mouth and I asked Him a question. Have you ever received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It was that simple. And look at what happened. But that's you, Pastor Dan. You really think God's going to use me that way? No. If you will yield to the Holy Spirit, He will use you to that degree. Yes, He will. He can. Because it's not your anointing. It's the Holy Ghost. It's God. It's His power. He said, the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs following. It's the Lord that confirms the word. It's the Lord that does the signs. Not you. You are as a vessel. And if you're a yielded vessel, He will use you. Amen? Everybody close your eyes and bow your heads. Father, I just pray for these people. I pray that You would help them to overcome all fears and timidities. I pray that they would be encouraged by this message to pray more in other tongues so they can build themselves up above a sense, emotional-dominated walk into a glorious, free walk of the Spirit where they're not only stronger than their flesh, but they're strong enough to stand in the gap and qualified to stand in the gap for others. Lord, I pray for Your anointing to wash through them right now. Pray that I'm a kulotoma, bind every hindrance in Jesus' name. He said these words, and this is from a scripture in the Old Testament. He said, my eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for those that I can show myself strong to, looking for those who will yield to me and have corresponding actions to the faith that they claim. I'm looking for vessels in this hour who will stand in the gap, who will yield to my spirit and allow me to pray my plan into the earth. I'm looking for those who will dominate their flesh and discipline themselves to lock themselves away with me and allow me to pray my mind into the earth. For there's many plans and many changes that I have for this earth to take place as a result of your prayers. And this is what the Lord says. If you will yield and trust me, if you will yield to me, if you will yield your physical body to me as a vessel, I will use you. I will use you to levels that you have never expected. I will take you into realms in me that you have not yet heard of. For in these last days, I am going to pour forth my Spirit upon all flesh. And as you build yourselves up and become sensitive to my Spirit, you will prophesy. You will speak those tongues to be interpreted. You will operate as my chosen vessel to manifest my equipment, my gifts, the gifts that I have prepared to be given to those who are lost and hurting. They are gifts to be given to those who need my Son, says the Lord. He just said these words. He says, be not one who hoards and locks away the gifts, the presence that I have to give to people. You know that what I just said, prophesied there, is absolutely incredible. These gifts, they are gifts. It's like Christmas time. God has provided, you can think of it like this, it's Christmas Day every day. God wants to give those presents to people. But if people are so selfish that they will not discipline themselves and lock themselves away in prayer to build those gifts up inside their spiritual anatomy, so that God can give them the people, then those people will never receive those gifts. They're presents. They're gifts. Those gifts are not for the person who's operating the gift. Those gifts are to be given. But as long as the body of Christ remains selfish and self-centered and is more focused on their petty little fleeting mist that vanishes for a little while lives, and wants to remain selfish, then those gifts, what you're doing is you're hoarding those gifts and not releasing the Holy Spirit to pour them out upon the people. Let's make today the day that we take another step into God and become a selfless person. Jesus said these words. He said, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? He said that we are to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily to follow him. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, we got to live a real life here. Let me tell you something about a real life. You have not even entered into life until you die to yourself and put to death that old man and say, I'm done with you. I'm doing whatever Jesus wants me to do. I lay down every desire that I have for today from the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed. I don't care what I wanted to do, Lord. I love you enough. I love you more than I love myself. What do you want me to do? I just woke up, Lord. I just want to do whatever you want me to do at any cost. At the cost of neglecting cleaning my house 30 times a week. At the cost of not even being able to shower today, Lord. If you want me to pray, I'll do whatever you want. At the cost of not even having the time to eat today, this one day, Lord, I will pray. If that's what you want me to do, I won't even eat. Just give me a bottle of water and I will sit here and pray. What do you want me to do, Jesus? I love you. You died for me, Jesus. You died on that cross. You burned in hell for me. I love you enough to sacrifice my desires to do whatever you want. What do you want for me today? I am yours. And when you become that yielded to the Holy Spirit, He will begin to use you to a greater level. But it has to be every day. We need to be consistent. Mm-hmm. He said, I'm setting you free from all fear. For those of you who receive and allow my anointing to work in you, I am setting you free from all of the bondages of timidity that are holding you back from being that vessel to be a witness for me, says the Lord. So allow me to work in you and let go of that which you're comfortable with. Let go of your comfort zone. Step out of your comfort zone and allow my anointing to work in you, and one step at a time, to break you free from that yoke of bondage. And he just passed this revelation through my spirit. When you step out and become a witness as a result of you building yourself up to be strong in prayer, when you step out and become a witness and stop trying to witness to your family who's not listening to you, when you go out and step out and be a witness to all these people you don't know, God, as soon as you're walking over here, God's already sent someone else over the back door right over to your family. Why? Because a man sows, he will reap. Stop. If your family's not receptive, quit arguing with them. The Bible says to do it with gentleness and respect. If you can't do that, you're making God look unattractive to them. Stop witnessing to your family and start witnessing to all those people you're never going to see again. What do you care? What are you worried about? That person down the street right down there at the park, you're going to walk up to them and witness to them. You will never see that person again until eternity. Who cares if they reject you? What do you care? They're never going to see that person again. The Jehovah Witnesses even go around witnessing. They call them the witnesses. They run around witnessing to everybody, and they don't have any shame. They're not timid about it. Why should he? You know, you're the ones that God's not given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. In fact, I encourage you to confess that about 1,000 times a day until you start being a vessel. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. You're thinking, yeah, right, I ain't witnessing to that person over there. You say it about 1,000 times, and all of a sudden you start witnessing to people. Why? Because it becomes a reality inside of you. It becomes real to you. Without you even knowing it, it just happens. Why? Because God's word's a seed, and it will produce that which it's sent forth to produce. It will produce that crop. Of what? Boldness. Boldness is something also to pray for, according to Acts chapter 4. He said, grant unto your servants boldness, so we may open up our mouths boldly to speak your word, Lord. Stretch forth your hand. He didn't say stretch forth the Apostle Peter's hand. He said stretch forth your hand, Lord, and do miraculous signs and wonders and miracles through the name of your holy servant Jesus. It's through his name. It's through the Lord's hand. It's not through your hand. You're just a vessel. What you don't know is there may be either Jesus himself or there's a big angel standing behind you. I've had people that have visions and they see it, and you lay hands on that person, that angel touches them, and boom, they're healed. It's not you. You're a vessel of clay. It's God working through you, amen? You're not supernatural in yourself. You're equipped supernaturally by God's Spirit. Hallelujah. And if we are God's children, then we're going to act like God. What does God do? Well, God does miracles. He parts the Red Sea. Amen. He heals. He sets free. He delivers.